And while the others make their way out, God bless you guys. And the rest of us are going to turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 as we continue with our series. Titus 2 verse 7 says this: show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And as you know, we've been looking at the qualities of a church community that we're called to reflect as we reveal the person of Jesus, as we make the person of Jesus visible in the world, and that we make his teachings attractive to the world, which has been the pattern constantly throughout the book of Titus. And in Ephesians 4 verse 20, we see this beautiful statement. It says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And isn't that beautiful, that all the truth that we're learning is revealed in Jesus, and it's through him that the image of God is most clearly revealed in us, and it's through him that we are transformed into that image. This is what the message says in that same passage. That old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside, working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. And isn't that lovely that there's this new life that has been given to us that works itself into our conduct as God accurately represents himself through us. And that's what our desire is that we might be able to let God accurately represent his character to the world. A new self. And today what we're going to be doing is looking at the subject of integrity that we saw in Titus. And the two main ideas of integrity, if we look in the English dictionary, are the first one is, the first definition is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. And it's interesting that the English definitions tie up so much with what the idea of scripture is around integrity. Brené Brown says this: integrity is choosing courage over comfort, choosing what is right over what is fun, fast, or easy, choosing to practice your values rather than simply professing them. And from a biblical point of view, that speaks about a person who is controlled not by their own whims or will, not by what feels best, not by what the environment is dictating, but rather people that are governed by the lordship of Jesus Christ and obedience to him and to his word. Proverbs 11 verse 3 says this: the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And isn't that beautiful? In the Hebrew, that word guides translates as to guide, to govern, to lead, or to straighten. And an integrity is something that will straighten our course. It will guide us and govern us. It's like a person with integrity has an internal compass that is set to an external orientation. And that external orientation is the principles of God and the character of God. And what it's the opposite to the crookedness. And there the Hebrew, that word crooked, it means to distort or crooked dealing. I was reading a book about a survival, and I found out if you are blindfolded and you walk in what you believe to be a straight line, you will end up walking in a circle. And that's because nobody's body is perfect. We're all asymmetrical in a sense. We've got one leg that's stronger than the other, or we'll favor one foot. And so all of us will walk in a circle if we don't have an external reference point. And it's quite a good picture, that, because if we follow our fallen nature, we might think we're walking in a straight line, but if we've got no external input, we're going to end up walking in circles. Genesis 6 verse 5 says this: "But the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind had become great on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of their mind was only evil all the time." And that's talking about the old nature. It's the nature that we must put off, that Ephesians is talking about pulling off. It's a nature we cannot trust, because though we think we might be walking straight, there's an inclination. There's that slight imbalance, that slight bending that will take us off, have us walking in circles. But praise God for the new nature. That new nature comes to us with a new course, a new bearing. And we have living within us, through the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the person of God, to be an internal compass, an internal voice that aligns with the bearing of God. And look at Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, "Examine me and probe my thoughts. Test me and know my concerns." Isn't that so beautiful that we can have a relationship with God, that we can ask Him in our trust of Him and His grace and love? We can trust Him fully. We can say, "Lord, examine me." We know there's sometimes yuck and muck inside of us, and we can actually say to a loving God, a perfect surgeon, a completely trustworthy healer, and say, "Lord, examine me." We won't find judgment. We won't find shock. We'll find a God whose whole mandate, His whole purpose is to fix human brokenness. What a joy. And then the psalmist says, "See if there's any adulterous tendency in me, and lead me in a reliable path." And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and correct any tendency, any inclination away from His truth. Most ships these days, they use GPS and all sorts of things for their navigation, but most ships have a gyroscopic compass. And a gyroscopic compass works like when you spin a bicycle wheel and then you try to change the axis. It's very hard to move that axis when the wheel is spinning. And a gyroscopic compass, basically, there's an electronic flywheel that spins, and then the compass is directed towards north. And no matter how the ship moves, because of that movement, it never moves off north. A magnetic compass can be affected by what's around it, but a gyroscopic compass always points to true north. And we need that, the Holy Spirit, when we're actively engaging with the Holy Spirit in prayer and say, "Lord, search me," that gyroscopic compass is active, and the Holy Spirit will always help us to correct the inclinations of our sin nature that would try to take us off course. The other way that we can stay on course is to internalize and embrace the Word of God. And we all know the beautiful Psalm 119:11. "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And another navigational aid to a ship is well-documented charts that are accurate about the depths. And then you can look at that chart and you can do a bearing on a lighthouse or a beacon, and you're checking against that chart that you're on course. And that's what we do with God's word. That's why it's so good to be active in God's word. Just keep those little course corrections coming, and let the preaching, let the reading of the word, let the meditation of the word just redirect us onto God's bearings. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Being integrous doesn't mean perfection. We know the Bible doesn't, we don't achieve perfection this side of heaven, or the coming of the Lord. But there's that willingness to always make course corrections, to correct our bearings according to the prompting of the Holy Spirit within and the Word of God as we study it. If we go back to our text, we'll see this. We start to move into the second aspect of the understanding of integrity. Here we see, he says, "In your teaching, show integrity." And there's an essential dynamic to integrity. And that's having a correlation between what we say and what we do. And what we say and how we live. That there'll be no dissonance between our belief and our behavior. No discrepancy between our talk and our walk. The definition that reveals this in English, the second part of the definition of integrity, is the state of whole, of being whole and undivided. And it's interesting that if you look into the roots of the English word for integrity, and one of them is integer. It's another word that comes from the same Latin root. And an integer is a whole number that can't be divided. It hasn't been divided. And integral. Integral means pertaining to the whole. And that means when we are integrous, we are integrated, we're not divided into different compartments, split into different compartments where we behave differently, where we manifest differently. That means we don't have a church self and a party. There's not a church me and a party me. There's not a family me and a work me. There's not a public me and a private me. Where we show a different picture on the outside to what's going on the inside. And we do do different things in different circumstances. But we don't behave morally different. We don't speak differently. We don't present differently depending on where we are. That's what integrity is. The whole thing is it's an integrated, persuasive set of who we are. We're not divided. There's a consistency between our private life and our public life. There is a quote, a famous quote, attributed to C.S. Lewis, but apparently he didn't say it. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Integrity is what we are in the dark, what we do when we're alone with our own thoughts. That's integrity. And it obviously involves honesty. The opposite of that is hypocrisy. And in Matthew 23 verse 8, Jesus says, "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And that word in the Greek means a feigned part or deceit, acting under a feigned part or deceit. And there's a picture here of the masks they used to use in Greek plays. And the people who would wear those masks were called the hypocrites. That was someone was called a hypocrite that wore a mask that depicted a different emotion to what might be on the actor's face. And Matthew 23 verse 25 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." And we want to be a people who, the world accuses the church of hypocrisy. And guys, sadly, all too often, the accusation is valid. And we want to be a people of integrity. We want to be a people who can reverse that trend and show the world that we are a people who live according to what we believe, according to what we preach. May God help us, so that we can stand. One of my favorite church slides. I see it's popped up already. This church is not full of hypocrites. There's always room for more. Okay, I'm a granddad, so I'm allowed to repeat dad jokes. But may God help us. We don't want to be a church full of hypocrites. Yeah, the church has blown this, and may God help us to change that. Craig Rochelle asks a good question with regards to integrity. He says, "What is your integrity worth? What is the price on your integrity?" He's saying, if you will lie on a resume to get a better job, what raise are you lying for? Is it 50 grand or 100 grand or 150 grand? What is the price of your integrity? Would you falsify an expense report or legally deflate taxable income? What is the price? Would you cheat on an exam to get a better grade or exaggerate on a story to get someone to like you? Or could it just be the few dollars that you get when you decrease your kid's age to get a an age discount? What is the price of our integrity? What would we sell it for? When I was in the army, that we had to fill in these forms, and I was on an officer's course at the intelligence in the intelligence corps, and I've got dual nationality, and they asked if you had any other nationality, and I thought maybe if I declare my British nationality here, it's going to jeopardize my chances of staying on the officer's course. So I just left it blank, and I handed in the form, and then the Holy Spirit got hold of me, and then that night I just couldn't sleep, and I was like, he was telling me, Bruce, you intentionally deceived when you left that out for your own gain. And he badgered me, and the next day I went to the lieutenant and I said, I'm really sorry, lieutenant, I left out a pertinent piece of information. Anyway, it turned out that nobody seemed to care anyway, so thank the Lord for his grace, and thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. But we need to do that. We need to say, Lord, search me. We need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. Let him do a personal audit in us to search us. If we have compromise somewhere with regards to our integrity, and maybe we need to, as he prompts us, how we should put that right, or even pay back what we may need to if he tells us to. That's the way we stay on course, and we keep our witness. If we go to Timothy 3 verse 8, it says this: deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Isn't that beautiful? We as Christians have been given the mystery of the faith. We've got this amazing message about an amazing God. We must hold it with a clear conscience so we don't compromise the power of that witness. But there's a word here that says, not double-tongued. And this, in Timothy here, Timothy's describing the qualities that both elders and deacons are to exemplify for the whole church. And this one relates directly to integrity. The word in Greek is dialogos. It basically means two words. It means telling a different story, double-tongued or double in speech. Saying one thing to one person and another to another with the intent of deceit. And we need to be consistent in our speech. Again, that our words match our lives and our actions. In English, we have an idiom, two-faced. And in the old westerns, it seemed like the Native Americans, they would talk about speaking with a forked tongue. The Greek is dialogos. Don't be double-speeched. Don't let there be a discrepancy between our message and our modus operandi. And there needs to be consistency over time as well. Not that we change. We say one thing the one day and we say the next thing the next day. That we are integrous people, are people of their word, who keep their word, whatever the cost to themselves might be. Integrous people are trustworthy and consistent. Integrous people are committed, and they stick to their commitment. Psalm 15 verse 2 says this: he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander his neighbor and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, who does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved, always be on course. The NET puts verse 4 like this: he makes firm commitments and doesn't renege on his promises. The Holman Bible says, who keeps his word, whatever the cost. And we need to, integrous people say, if we've made a plan, we stick with plan A. I thought back of a couple of times in my life when I haven't done that, and I deeply regret doing that. We've always tried to teach our children, when you've made a plan, even if something more exciting comes up, you stick with a commitment that you make. And be people of our word. Matthew 5 verse 33 says this: Again, this is Jesus speaking again. Again, you have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord whatever you have sworn. But I say this to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for that is God's throne, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Everything else comes from the evil one. So Jesus was saying, yes, we must keep our promise, but he was saying you don't need to make an oath. It's interesting that so many cults and so many secret societies, the entrance is through this oath. And it's really a form of control and manipulation. But Jesus said you don't need to swear by anything. We need to be people of integrity. And when we say yes, we mean yes. Not dialogos, not double-tongued. When we say no, we mean no. We don't say yes when our heart is saying no and then end up not doing it. What a wonderful thing to be a people of integrity. Paul was exactly the same. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, he says this, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, the old nature, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him we utter our amen to the glory of God. And there's Paul clearly saying he was a man of continuity. He didn't say yes, yes, no, yes, yes. When he said yes, he meant yes. And Jesus, he puts Jesus up as the template for this. He said Jesus was the yes of every one of God's promises. And the Bible says that, let's look at Numbers 23 verse 19. You start just look at the personality of God, the character of God that defines our aspirations of how we live. God is not man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, will he not do it? He has spoken, will he not fulfill it? And God has never lied. God has never changed. God has never gone back on what he has promised. It says that God fulfills all of his promises. If we look in Joshua, God has kept every promise that he's made. And God promised to save us. And that promise has its full yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to earth through the love of the Father, through a desire to save us. And when he was here on earth, in John 10 verse 10, He fulfilled the promise of God, because he said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And let's just look at the person of Jesus. Let's put our attention on him. He was a man of perfect integrity, and he was perfect in his integrity. He lived a life of sinless obedience. Sinless obedience to the word of God and to the person of God. But he also fulfilled all the promises of God, and he fulfilled his own promise despite incredible cost. He said, I've come to lay down my life for you, to save you from your sin. And when he was in Gethsemane, we know he prayed such agonizing prayers about what he would have to face that he sweated great drops of blood. And he knew the price that he would have to pay. But God had given his word. And Jesus had given his word. And at extreme, absolute cost to himself, he fulfilled what he had promised. And he stayed as a man of integrity and consistency and uniformity between his promise and his action. And he saved us from our sin. He paid the price for us. And Paul says, this is the Christ that we proclaim. We add our amen to this great testimony of integrity. And we want our lives to add the amen. I was asked God to give me stories and anecdotes. And he reminded me of a testimony from the time that I was on the YWAM hospital ship. And I was bringing a team from we were somewhere in West Africa, and we were flying to, I was bringing a team to South Africa. And we flew through Ivory Coast. We were going to spend one night in Abidjan while we waited for a flight, a connecting flight. And we arrived quite late at night in Abidjan, and we were at the passport control, and we discovered we had wrong information about some of the nationalities, passports, some of the passports, the nationalities of some of the teams, and we didn't have visas. So we were trying to understand what was going on, and the passport officers just confiscated our passports and disappeared. And so we were like, what in the world's going on? No one spoke English. None of our team spoke French. So we ended wandering through the corridors that we could find, saying, is there anybody here can speak English? And eventually we found the security guard. He was just like a lonely security guard. He said, oh, I can speak English. So we said, please, won't you come and help us? Won't you try? And he became our translator for the next 3 or 4 hours in which we tried to solve this problem. But anyway, he ended up going to the head of customs or immigration. And he kept coming back to us and he was saying, look, you can't get visas for those passports on site, but just give them a bribe. Just give them some money and you'll be in. So we said, please go back and just tell them, we're Christians, we can't do that. And the guy went back and then he'd come out again and he'd say, just a little. And they ended up like backwards and forwards. He was like, just give them a couple of dollars and you'll be in. And we just said, we can't do that. And eventually it was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and we said to this guy, hey man, thank you so much for helping us. It's just, you know, we'll just stay here. We gave him a team t-shirt to thank him. And when we did that, he said, I'm actually a Christian. And he said, I've been so challenged and so encouraged and so blessed by your guys' integrity. And he went off home just beaming. He'd been ministered to by that. And I went back into the commissioner's office or whoever he was, and the guy looks up and he says to me in perfect English, what church are you from? So I was like, it gave me an opportunity to witness to him, and then I said, would you like me to pray for you? And he wasn't accepting Jesus, but I said, I'd be happy to pray for you. And then he said, he told everyone in the office to shut up, and I was able to pray for him. And we just realized that night how important it was. A small amount, just give them a little bit. And we spent 25 hours in the airport departure lounge, which wasn't fun, but we prayed for that nation, and we went on our way with a wonderful testimony of a Christian encouragement and an opportunity. And guys, this is what it's all about. When we stand on the word that we profess, it's a witness to the world. Just going back to our text here, it says that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And that's what we want to be, a church that is integrous and just brings honor to Christ and to his word. I want to close with a little illustration I heard, a little story that I heard that was quite relevant. It's a story of a really good builder, and he worked for this big company for many years, and he built some of their most beautiful homes. He was an excellent builder, and he wanted to retire, and he told them 5 years before retirement he was going to retire, and he said, I'm retiring at that age, at that date, and he was about to retire. He said, guys, it's time, I'm handing in, I'm putting in my resignation. And his boss came to him when he put in his resignation. He said, we want to ask you, please, won't you do one more home? Just one more home. And he's like, oh man, I just wanted, it was all over. And he said, okay, I'll do it. But he actually, his heart wasn't in it, and he just wanted it to be finished. And very uncharacteristically, he cut corners, he hired like substandard subtractors, used materials that he wouldn't normally have used. He got the job done quickly, and anyway, it was over, and he was about to retire, and his boss came to him and said, listen, we want to thank you so much for your incredible work over all these years. And the boss handed him some keys and he said, this last house was for you. Here are the keys to your retirement home. And the story speaks for itself. But the house that we live in is built by our integrity. And also the way we live, we know our eternal rewards are affected by that. So guys, we are building. We are building that house with our integrity. May the Holy Spirit help us to be a people who are a good testimony to the world. So if the world says they're a bunch of hypocrites, they're actually lying, and it doesn't stick. That's what Jesus wants us to be. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your character. We stand again before you humbled, Lord. All of us know our stuff. And Lord, we know that we fail. But we thank you that you've said, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to cleanse you. I'm willing to make you a temple of my dwelling, in which I can live in you and live through you. So please, Lord, we ask you to do that work in us. We want our gyro compasses spinning as we let the Holy Spirit convict us. We want to be familiar with the chart of your word, Lord. We want to stay on course, Lord, as integrous people who are able to witness for you, Lord, and help us. Thank you for that testimony that we had from Liam of total unbelievers coming to know you, Lord. We want to see that happening through our influence. Thank you for the Sam's testimony, Lord, and how people in his time here in New Zealand impacted him, and how you'll impact others through him, Lord. And that's this beautiful thing that you orchestrate, your body, Lord. So we yield to you and continue to speak to us and continue to work in us as we worship you. Thank you for your goodness. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.